Hello from Valley Baptist Church in Eureka, Montana. Valley Baptist Church is an independent Baptist church serving the greater Eureka, Montana area. Pastor Matt Schrepfer is the pastor. His wife, Juanetta, serves along his side.
It's good to have everyone here. Good to hear so many visiting. I enjoy that. It is a delightful church family that God is gathering, and I am glad that I get to be part of it. Let's open our songbooks to 57, Be Thou Exalted will be the first song. Joshua, lead us, please, and Be Thou Exalted.
Be Thou Exalted forever and ever. God of eternity, the Ancient of Days, wondrous in wisdom, majestic in glory, perfect in holiness, and worthy of praise. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, Savior with sinful men, Redeemer and King. One with the Father, co-equal in glory, humbly we come to thee, our homage to bring. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Be thou exalted, O Spirit of power, dwelling within our hearts. Ruler of heaven and earth, thy praises we sing. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, we'll begin in prayer and, of course, ask for God to lead and guide in the proclaiming of the scriptures today, and that he would draw us closer to him. Let's pray and ask for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for gathering us together in this physical building. Thank you for the Pluids and their generosity with us by renting it to us for a very affordable price. And Father God, we thank you for the way you're leading Valley Baptist Church, not only gathering us together here, but anticipating the future building out on Highway 93 North. And Father God, we know that you have started the process, that you are the one who will provide. And I ask you also, Heavenly Father, that as we gather together in a setting like this, more importantly than the physical place we meet is the fellowship together with you. Each of us who are here, you have brought. And Father God, I ask you that we would honor you and truly worship you for who you are, the sovereign, eternal God of the universe, the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. In the person of Jesus Christ, our salvation's already been purchased for us. When he went to Calvary's cross and shed his blood there, it was for the remission of our sins, according to your word, and also after his death and burial, rising the third day, just as the Bible says, victorious over the grave, we have our salvation paid for. That price has been paid, and all we must do is receive it. And Father God, I ask you that if there's someone here today who hasn't received your gift of salvation, that they would make sure that they are the recipient of eternal life and forgiveness of sin by either receiving Christ where they sit or talking with me later about it. Father God, we also ask you that as we consider the subject of your sovereign guidance in salvation through election, that you would be the one who is honored and glorified as we look at this passage once again. Thank you again for gathering us together. We love you, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, go ahead and sing Rejoice in the Lord, number 680. And then right after that, man, you come and receive today's offering.
Never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his fervent and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end.
Our Bibles and stand for our scripture reading, and open your Bible to Psalm 33, verses 6 through 12. Follow along as Sean reads today, Psalm 33, 6 through 12.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Psalm 36, beginning in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the seas together as an heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated, and Children's Church is dismissed at this time as we sing 143, Be Thou My Vision.
As you guys are turning to 143, I don't know if you noticed the Bible verses at the top. And this one for this song, Be Thou My Vision, it's Psalm 119:18. And it's one of my favorite verses. And it says, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Now my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence.
Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians once again. A few weeks ago, we started in this book of the Bible, and so far we've made it three verses in about a month, and we will be looking at verses 4 and 5 today. Just in introduction, good morning, everyone. Many of you know that our Labrador Retriever, Dora, had puppies Monday night, and Tad and Carolyn were there to help, and that was a delight. It is interesting to watch those eight little ones struggle. They couldn't move around much at first. They looked like tiny little walrus, you know. One of them was even stillborn. And yet, by God's grace, we were able to revive that little one, and she is thriving. But she had to fight for everything to start with. Fight for life. I guess there's a lesson in all of this. Struggle should make us stronger, shouldn't it? Yep. Some have said what doesn't kill us should make us stronger. Anyway, these little puppies every day struggle for everything, and it makes them stronger and more resilient. And by the way, all eight of them are growing and doing better every day. They're gaining 2 to 4 ounces every day, and we're amazed at that. In a similar way, though, some in our dear church family are dealing with some struggles, and some are dealing with conflicts as well. And as a body of believers, we help each other through these things, don't we? That is part of it. Each of us help each other through, and it ought to make us stronger and more resilient as a church. Can we do it on our own? Of course not. We can't do it on our own. Keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 in a minute. But go to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 before I pray, okay? Romans chapter 5, 1 through 6. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We should recognize that God has a plan when we face conflict. It's not coincidental or accidental. God has a plan, and a recent conflict has hurt several in our church and left some confusion. God wants our struggles to make us better, not bitter, as I have said in the past, stronger, not weaker, joyful, not angry. So in that sense, we can also glory in tribulations, because they build us up if we allow God to do that in us. And let the Lord and his word build you, in you, a growing patience, as we just read, and experience hope. Why? Because he has shed his love abroad in our hearts. I trust that our adversary will not gain another foothold, and that God's Holy Spirit works through us, and victories are gained. Now, I'll be going back to 1 Thessalonians in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask you that you would teach us through your word, that the subject at hand, though unpopular with some, would be an encouraging teaching that you have kept in your word for us, and that we are not avoiding it. Father God, I also ask you that you would give strength to all of us, that you would strengthen us as a church, a body of believers, and also as individuals. And we know that can only come through the power given by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say, knowing, brethren, beloved. So if you're a believer, you're a brethren, and you're loved by God, your election of or by God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Last week, we examined the trilogy of ministry graces found in verse 3. Verse 3, remember, without ceasing your work of faith. That was the first one. And your labor of love, the second one. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the third one. In the sight of God and our Father. So today, it's verses 4 and 5. But I've heard some say, election is a dangerous teaching. You must avoid it. Yeah, I've been told that. But it's in my Bible. I don't avoid something just because some are afraid of it, or some are angry about it, or it's uncomfortable. I can't avoid this. I won't. Election is a dangerous word, they say. Well, it may seem dangerous to someone's pet doctrine, like man's free moral agency. It may seem like a threat to those who hold to that so strongly, but it's a Bible word, and it's not found only here, and I am not at liberty to avoid it. I won't avoid any Bible word or doctrine as I preach through books of the Bible. I won't do that. That is called, what I do is called expository preaching, verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Now, some preachers practice topical preaching. I'm not entirely against that. Those who do will pick and choose what they want to preach, generally speaking, and not what they don't. Well, first, in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 and 8, I ought to point out that is what the Apostle Paul addressed. He told those pastors in Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 27 and 28, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Second, I cannot be at liberty. So I have an example with that, that I must not shun to declare the whole gospel of God or the whole counsel of God. But in the last page of your Bible, it says this in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and not of the and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." There's a warning in the beginning of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the middle of the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 30, and here in Revelation chapter 22, not to add to or take away from the words of God. So I have those responsibilities. And third, I'm not one who marks out words in my Bible. Several years ago, there was a self-proclaimed prophetess that attended Valley Baptist Church one day. And she was very arrogant, disruptive, pushy, and she marked out passages of the Bible that she didn't like. And she thought that God had told her to mark those out because, after all, she was a prophetess, and she marked out some whole passages, and Juanetta took her to Revelation chapter 22 and said, "Well, you know, you're not to add to or to take away from the words of God, and there are judgments if you do." And she said, "Oh, I have those blacked out," and she showed us. They were all marked out. She didn't like those, so they were marked out. She was not willing to hear us. She wasn't. And the word admonition, after the first and second admonition, Paul wrote to Titus, reject someone. And she was not willing to listen to admonition. That's counsel about the word of God and the way a person handles themselves. She never came back. And though we don't like that, that was necessary for the health of Valley Baptist Church. It really was. She would have done a lot of damage if she had been able to introduce that type of thinking into our church. So now let's consider verse 4, where it says the word election. You know, it works right now for us in a way, if we can tongue-in-cheek for a moment. This is a major general election year in the United States of America, so we can use the word in that sense, right? Just for fun. I could take up the whole hour using the word election and rant about the corrupt politicians around our land who must not be elected, and compared the United States to other countries who did not elect the right leaders and proclaiming their doom is sure. I could do stuff like that. We must elect those into public offices that are my favorites, right? Well, I have that constitutional right to tell you what I believe. However, biblically, our word election is not at all about a general election in the United States of America. We know that by the context, of course. In this case, it would be a gross abuse of God's word, and he has a judgment waiting for those who try to make the Bible say what it does not say. So we're not going to the U.S. general elections right now. I read about a preacher who took a whole half hour ranting how the media in our country are hindering and keeping people from coming to Jesus. And he used Mark 2, verse 4 as his text. You'll recognize it. There was a man who was paralyzed on a bed, and he had four friends who carried his bed. And when they could not come nigh unto him, Jesus, for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. He preached for a half hour about the press, meaning the media, how they keep people from Jesus. Like, well, do you think that the many people who gathered to hear Jesus that day, the crowd who pressed together, had anything to do with the American media like CNN and MSNBC and ABC? No, that's not. We don't have liberty to treat God's word that way. That's a crime of taking a word completely out of biblical context and using it to say something completely different than what God actually says and means. So back to our word election. The point I think you've already got. I'm not going to avoid it just because it's unpopular with some, and it has nothing to do with a general election coming up in November. As we consider the meaning based on its Greek rendering, its syntax, which means its place in sentence structure or grammar, and its context, we will learn not to read our own ideas into the word of God or into this idea of election, but to draw God's meaning out of the Bible and teaching that in truth. A reason some people get miffed about a word like ours is they don't like what it implies. Namely, I'm not in control. If God has done the choosing, I'm not in control, and I'm accountable or subject to the choice of someone else. That's what it implies. I am not my destiny. It's not my destiny, but a destiny that's chosen for me. Don't we champion our independence, especially here in Montana, and our freedom to do as I please? After all, I'm a self-made man, right? Not really. No, we're not. And neither are we're not self-made men or women. Seems to me that God has the right to direct our destiny and lives. After all, he made us. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Maybe I should emphasize the pronouns. "Know ye not that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." I'd say it's a privilege to be one of his sheep. I hope you recognize that. It's a privilege to be one of his sheep. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, you're a sheep. And as much as we may not like that, it's a blessing because he takes care of his fold. David called him his shepherd in Psalm verse 23, remember? The Lord is my shepherd. Personally, David called him his shepherd. In John 10, it tells us that he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. And believers are called his sheep in John chapter 10. So first, let's look at the meaning of election and related words. Election is ekloge in Greek, and it means divine selection or chosen. That's exactly what it means. There's no twisting it. Elect itself, the shorter version instead of election, is a longer word in Greek. It's eklektos, and it means select. That's what it means. Chosen is eklegomahi, and it is a verb in the middle voice and means to select or to choose. That's what they mean. And Ken was teaching in Sunday school about ecclesia, the church. You recognize the prefix ek means called or chosen. The context of the passage where these words are used in our Bibles guides us, it should guide us, in finding out who or what is selected and by whom. There are a variety of things that are elect or selected by certain people or persons, and the what is selected is also differing. So you need to see the context to understand it. In Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 13, like in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, Isaiah 45 verse 4, Isaiah 65 verse 9 and 22, the elect are clearly believers in Israel. Believers of national Israel, those who have believed by faith in God, they are chosen by God and they are called elect. In 1 Timothy 5, go there, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So a few more pages toward the end of your Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll see something interesting here. Look at verse 21, okay? 1 Timothy 5, 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. The teaching has to do with the way we treat each other, but the elect angels are used as an example in that they are holy angels chosen by God. So in the context, it has to do with angels. Go to 1 Peter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. This is what we read there. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Who is the elect here? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ was the elect in that verse. You can compare it with Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter also said, I'm sorry, not verse 12, verse 11, where Jesus is described in this manner as the chief cornerstone and elect and precious. It is a quote, though, from Isaiah 28, verse 16, about the future Messiah. So the elect in that verse is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, a fulfillment of Isaiah 28, chosen by the Lord himself. In 2 John verses 1 and 13. Go to 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Look at verse 13. It also says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. So in those in 2 John, the context tells us that the elect is a dear lady and her sister, those who are in the Lord. And Jesus chose or elected his apostles. And church members chose seven men in Acts chapter 6. Really, the words all are, we have to determine what the meaning is by the context. In Acts chapter 6, we read verses 3 through 5 where it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. That was the church in Jerusalem at that time. And they chose Stephen. Yes, they did. They chose Stephen. So even a congregation can choose a person. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Procaner and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They were chosen by the church in Jerusalem. Sorry about that. The church in Jerusalem. Well, before going back to 1 Thessalonians verses 4 and 5, a couple of illustrations are in order. The first illustration is good Christian men and women differ on their understandings as to how certain details of God's election work out. Good men and women differ on that. When it comes to election to salvation and eternal life, for example, some cite 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So go there with me. While you're going there, I'll just say this. There is a passage in Romans chapter 8 where part of our predestination has to do with being conformed to Christ. So you have to determine it by the context. But when it comes to salvation, election is, and God's choosing is definitely part of the Bible. In 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 5, this is what the Bible says. James, let me say that. I'm in James. Let me go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's who he was writing to. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit that's being set apart by the Holy Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I'm going to read a little further here, verses all the way to verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The context has to do with the salvation of those who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were believers, and they were scattered. And the context has to do with their salvation, and they are called elect. And many will look at the rest of that statement, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So there is that which is produced out of the salvation is sanctification. However, through the foreknowledge of God, those dear Christians hold that the phrase elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, means that God knew ahead of time. Even before they were born, we call that pre-science. He knows things before they happen. That someday they would receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So he chose them. He elected them. Our friend Dr. Rick Schrader, who was a speaker at our fall Bible conference here, holds that view. And I'm his friend. And I don't oppose him on that. There are others who cite, for example, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. And you may go there with me. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. And it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Those who cite that hold that God chose or elects to salvation individuals before the foundation of the world, solely based on the good pleasure of his will, not at all conditioned upon man, but for God's glory. Some of Dr. Schrader's seminary professors and his friends are in that camp. What great joy it is that they love each other in the Lord and serve alongside each other in ministry and show respect to each other. We can do that. Two church planters who Juanetta and I remember here in Montana, and I know that the Bicknells know who I'm talking about also, were used of God to start several New Testament Baptist churches here in Montana, Northwest Montana especially. And God used them both in our lives to bring us to salvation. And they were also like that. They differed entirely in their view of this whole subject. H. Allen Abnett was one, and Ralph Werner was the other. And they would meet for lunch and discuss their differences and give each other a hug and walk away. We can do that. We may not see exactly the same of the details in all of this. However, study your Bible. I challenge you, like those in Acts chapter 17, those Bereans in verse 11 were considered noble by God because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. The Bible is our source for this, not what men say. Then there are others who do not show God's grace and are contentious and divisive and not willing to serve with anyone who holds a different view than they themselves. I'm going to tell a story on a friend of ours. His name is Pastor David Pestel. He was the Bicknell's pastor for 18 years, I guess. Maybe 20. He said, "Matt, a funny thing happened to me the other day. When, after a Sunday morning service, I had been preaching through a passage of the Bible, and we came to the subject of God's predestination and election, and I just preached it as I saw it. People were shaking my hand as they walked out as he was greeting people in the foyer after the service. Strange thing happened," he said. "One father and husband came up to me with his family beside him, and he said, 'I didn't like what you preached today. You were preaching something that's too Calvinistic, and I do not believe that, and we will not be back.'" And he said, the very next dad and husband walked up to me, shook my hand, and he said, I'm sorry, it's too funny for me, because he said, "I didn't like your sermon today because you're too, you're not Calvinistic enough, and so we won't be back." Same Sunday, two different people in the same foyer. How sad. Isn't that sad? Well, Calvin is, you know, there's John Calvin who teaches, or I'm sorry, he taught a strong emphasis on the sovereignty of God, and there was James Arminius who opposed him and taught a strong emphasis on the free will or moral agency of man. And so people have taken that and made it much bigger gap than what it ever was to start with. But almost always, these quarreling Christians are following the teachings of some man rather than the Bible. And their attitudes are not honoring to God or his word, and the Lord will hold them accountable for the harm they do in relationships and in churches. Among several things I've learned since becoming a Christian 50 years ago is that the Bible presents God's perspective in many passages and man's perspective in others. I hope you understand that. God chooses or elects individuals to eternal life, and we must exercise belief or faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice for us to receive eternal life. He does it, and we must receive it. That's two perspectives, dear Christian. The Bible says both. Go to Romans 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. This is one example, verses 28 through 30. And then I will cite another one in just a moment. Romans chapter 8. This is an example of God's perspective. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then we know there's more to that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the direction of all of this, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's God's perspective. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's man's perspective. Okay? September 29th, 1973, I knelt beside my bed, and I prayed. And I told God, I believe. In that sense, I was placing saving faith in Jesus Christ. What I knew of him as God, the one who shed his blood for my sins and died in my place as my substitute and was buried and rose again. I told God, I'm sorry for my sins, and I placed my faith in Jesus Christ that night and asked God to save me, and he did. That's all I knew. But now that I've studied the pages of my Bible, I know that the Lord God arranged the whole thing from long ago. What a glorious thing that is. He brought about circumstances in my life. He brought about events that brought me to that point where I would trust him as my Savior. That night, my salvation became effectual forever. All I knew was to believe, and I did. I exercised that. But God had orchestrated it long before. By the way, in our circles, when someone is ordained to the gospel ministry, we call together a council of individuals to examine them. Some call it the Inquisition. And, of course, I knew this question would come up in my ordination. And I answered similarly. That day, I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what I knew to do, and I exercised that. And God saved me. But now that I have studied my Bible longer, I realize that God's hand was in it from long ago, and he drew me. And so that salvation was actually a gift from God, and I just simply received it. Our job, our command from God, our privilege is to be part of God's plan and offer to others salvation. Some will take this to an extreme where we don't have to, because if they're not elect or whatever, then they won't believe anyway. Well, we don't know. We're not omniscient. We don't know who is and who isn't or how that would even work. Don't worry about it. We have been commanded in the Bible to offer the gift of salvation to others. And isn't that a joy to do that? When you see someone or hear someone place faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, what a joy that is. And God includes us. He doesn't have to, but he includes us in all of that. So we must, and part of God's plan is to offer to others salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection, yes, for salvation. Offer or even urge them to receive that gift. Urge them to believe. That is our perspective, okay? What God does is his business. And I trust him for it. Some will believe, and some won't. Now, God is no tyrant. No one is chosen against his will. And no one is rejected against his will. God is not a tyrant. I'll say that again. No one is chosen against his will, and no one is rejected against his will. God is right in all he does. He's right in all he does. Romans chapter 9, verses 14, 15, and 16. Whoop, chapter 9, I went past it. Romans 9, verses 14, 15, and 16 say this. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul answers his own rhetorical question. God forbid. No, he is righteous. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is that way. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I trust him. And you should trust him too. He is absolutely righteous in all he does. What he does is right. Election does not mean, okay? Election does not mean, it's not a threat to man's so-called free will, as I just said. And election at the same time is not based on man's effort or worthiness. And thirdly, election is not double predestination. Some of you know what I'm talking about and some don't. If God chooses someone to salvation and not someone else, they reason, and this is a philosophy, not from the Bible, that in not choosing someone else, he is actually choosing them to hell. That's double predestination. He does not do that. God is not like that. Not at all. He loves us, he cares for us, and he always does right. He does not, I'll say that again, he will not choose, no one will be chosen against his will, and no one is rejected against his will. That is not how God works. So, now, I'm going to go to John chapter 3. You all know what John chapter 3 verse 16 says, right? In John 3:16, one of Carolyn's favorite verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that our perspective, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our perspective. But let's read on, okay? John 3, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not how God works, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came into this world. He that believeth on him, verse 18, is not condemned. You got that? But he that believeth not, what's the Bible say? Is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There it is. It's not that difficult or complicated, and man has made it much more than it really should be. Election to salvation, as in our text today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and here, of course, in other places, is God's perspective. John 1, verse 12, I quoted a few minutes ago. Go a few pages back to John chapter 1. I want you to really see this and understand it. Verse 12 gives us man's perspective, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's our perspective. But the next verse tells us God's perspective. Look at your Bible, John 1, 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of what? the will of man, but of God. That's God's perspective. And he does it right every time. I came across this idea, and I want to share it with you. With all of this in mind, let's consider something else. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that you were born physically? That you were born? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? You could have been non-existent. I could have been non-existent. God did not come to me and ask, Matt, do you want to come into existence? He didn't do that. I wasn't even in existence so that he could ask me. He is the one who thought of it, not me, because I wasn't in existence. I couldn't think of it. Not only that, I'll leave that out anyway. And he did not ask me whether I wanted to be male or female. He didn't ask me that. And those are the two genders. We all know that. He didn't ask me whether I wanted to be born in this day and age. He didn't ask me to choose my parents. Some of us would probably have chosen different parents. Anyway, he didn't ask. And he didn't ask me to decide whether my parents would be godly or whether they would be wealthy or not. God today, dear Christian, is ruling this universe because it is his. It belongs to him. Some may not like it, but that just happens to be the way it is. Now, I'm going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I have my bookmark there. Because the believer's election is of or by God, and this has to do with salvation, that's the context. If you are brethren, you're saved. If you're beloved, you're saved. So that's the context. Knowing brethren, beloved, your election is of God or by God. It's of God. We can and should have a drive in us, a desire in us to share the salvation message. The next verse says, in word, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Wow. It should drive us, knowing that God has superintended the salvation of a wretch like me. It should drive us to share that with somebody else. None of us deserve it. None of us do. I say wow to those two verses. We see God's perspective and then the effect it must have on us. First, are you a brethren beloved, as it says in verse 4? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're not sure about that, you make sure today. Please talk with me. Others in recent times have made sure that they have placed saving faith in Jesus Christ. You can be if you're not sure. You can be sure. God wants you to be sure. And that's through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. No other way. By God's grace and the word of God, have you received him? You need to make sure. If you are sure and you are brethren, beloved, the gospel message is not just words, verse 5. It's not just what we say. It has a whole lot more to do with that. It's real, and it's powerful. The word powerful is in power here. It says, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. That is the Greek word, and you'll recognize it, dunamis. Where we get our English word dynamite from. It changes things quickly. That's the idea. The gospel message is not just words, but it's power. It changes lives. All of you who have made that decision or received Christ as Savior and God superintended all of that, you know it changed your life forever. You'll never be the same. And it's a good thing. I'm glad for that. It changes my life. It did. ever since 1973, and yours, if you're saved. But don't worry or fret. The Holy Spirit will help you share it. A lot of people are afraid, but here we have in our verse, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will help you share it with somebody else. It's real, and you're not left to do it all by yourself. The Holy Spirit will help you, and you can, and you ought to have much assurance in all of that. It takes a load off of us, and God is the one who is rightfully the one to carry that for us. You remember the Apostle Paul who wrote 1 Thessalonians? He also wrote Romans, and in Romans 1:16 he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," anyone that believeth. By the way, search the scriptures daily to see if all of this is true. That's your privilege and responsibility and job. Don't follow the teachings of others. Not what they've written or recorded, but what the Bible says. It is God's treasure trove. The Bible is God's treasure trove of truth. And it shows us he loves us. And I'm so thankful for that. I'll wrap it up there. And I know I went way long. I thank you for bearing with me. But it's a subject that I would not avoid. I cannot, with a good conscience, avoid it. Let's open our songbooks to Worthy of Worship, number 23. And after we sing this, I'll ask Ken to thank the Lord for the meal following. But let me say this. If you have questions about this, please ask me. We are open to questions and want to be able to answer questions you may have about your salvation or God's part in it or your part in it. We'll do our best from the Bible to answer that question. Number 23, Worthy of Worship. Just verse 1, okay? Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all that songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship.
Valley Baptist Church has multiple services. Sunday school is at 9:45 a.m. The morning service is at 11 a.m. The evening service starts at 6 p.m. There's also a Wednesday night Bible study at 6 p.m. Additional men and women Bible studies are also conducted on a regular basis. Other activities include monthly potluck meals, monthly men's breakfasts, and much more. Valley Baptist Church is located at 64627 Highway 37. And that's in Eureka, Montana. Our phone number is 406-889-3134. Thank you for joining us for this audio sermon.